And we turn this morning to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 11, the first four verses, where we find what is known to us as the Lord's Prayer. Neither the record of it in Luke nor the record of it in Matthew is exactly as we say it today. However, you will see that what we say when we say the Lord's Prayer hardly differs at all from what was declared by the Saviour. The prayer which we call the Lord's Prayer is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, and it there forms part of the Sermon on the Mount. The occasion here is later, and it's not part of a body of teaching in the sense that the Sermon on the Mount was, but arises from the disciples' observation of Jesus praying. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, in a way, what follows isn't quite what you might expect. You might have expected the disciple to say, having seen and observed Jesus praying and waiting till he ceased, Lord, teach us to pray like you do. But he doesn't say that. He says, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Probably he phrases it like that because he thinks that what is needed is a set form of words. Had he said, teach us to pray like you do, which is the way, in fact, Jesus answered it, then maybe he would not have expected a form of words. Maybe this was one of those disciples who had been John's disciple. Maybe this was someone who had not learned to pray from John and heard that he had taught his disciples to pray and felt that now the time was that Jesus could teach them. But there was clearly something about the way in which Jesus prayed that caught the eye of this particular disciple, who almost certainly would be speaking on behalf of the others. They didn't interrupt him. It's good not to interrupt people at prayer. But they stood by when Jesus prayed. Now, you may hear somebody playing a musical instrument, and you might think, I'd like to play like that. But if you had never learned musical notation, and if you had never learned to play, and you had never learned to read music, even if you had a good ear, there would be a lot of time-consuming work to be done in order to attain to the level of the pianist that you observed, seemingly make it so easy. What is true of that is true of almost anything else that can be learned. Whether you think of playing the organ as another musical instrument, which requires feet and hands, or whether you think of driving a car, which can look so easy, but when you first start, it's such a difficult thing to do. It's all the same. It's one thing to watch a skilled exponent seem to handle a situation with ease, quite another thing to begin from scratch yourself. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving us the Lord's Prayer, gives us two things. He gives us a pattern prayer, a template. The early commentators describe it as a platform by which we may learn, and at the same time gives us a prayer that we may pray in its entirety or a section at a time. We often pray a section at a time. Forgive us our sins, we might say. And so here we have something that could be considered. Now one could preach a sermon on each section, each of the six sections of the prayer. We're not going to do that this morning, though you might care to read a book on the Lord's Prayer. But Archbishop Usher, who was the man who gave us the datings that many people have in their Bibles, 4004 BC, for the beginning of the world and so on, and who was a great scholar in the days of the Reformation and an archbishop in Ireland, the Church of England in Ireland, he says this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord's Prayer is prefaced with the words, "After this manner, pray ye." And he says, there you can see quite clearly that the Lord is giving it as a template, as a platform is his word. After this manner, this is the way to structure it. Without using the exact words necessarily, this is the way to form your prayers. Whereas here, the Lord Jesus gives words that actually could of themselves be prayed. When ye pray, say. And so we come to think concerning this prayer as both of these things. It is in itself a most excellent prayer that we may make our own and use. It also is, very importantly, a template of prayer. Now, when Jesus prayed, there clearly are degrees of prayer, because you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. And clearly when the Lord Jesus prayed, he enjoyed personal access to his Father. He enjoyed personal communion, personal fellowship with his Father, though he did not see him like ourselves in the flesh. But he was aware and did have close communion with God the Father in his prayer. And what we have here in this Lord's Prayer are words that will bring us closely into communion with our Heavenly Father, with his dear Son, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our Father. So we come, and here is the order in which we are to pray. Three prayers, rather like the Ten Commandments in 4 and 6, of which the first four concern the person of God, and the remaining six concern our behaviour towards others. So the first three of these petitions concern the person of God, and the latter three concern requests for ourselves. And the first thing clearly that is taught is not to bound into the presence of God for things we urgently want. In other words, if we find ourselves doing that, then our time is wrong. Of course, we bound into the presence of God when we haven't got long, but we do want to ask blessing on the day. And the Lord, of course, is a is aware of our great need. But that is not the way to make progress in praying or in enjoying fellowship with the Lord God. So first of all, when we come, we say, Our Father. Now, this is the prayer which the Lord has given to saved people. Not talking about the Father of mankind, inasmuch as we are all created beings. This is in answer to his disciples. And the hour, therefore, refers to the prayer that we may make as converted children to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may say, My Father, Jesus referred to that. He said, I go to your Father and my Father. But the hour is to make us aware right at the beginning that when we pray, we are praying in a manner and to a Father that is accessible to every saved person, everyone who's saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say Father, we are referring to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are referring to God. But the great thing which the Saviour wants us to grasp and to get familiar with and to feel comfortable with is the relationship that we have to the living, holy God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Father. It must work one way round or the other. We either come to the Lord as a Father, understanding how wonderful and lovely and kind and helpful and giving guidance and all these things a father is, or if our memories of fatherhood are bad or memories of father non-existent, then to learn from him what it should have been and what great blessings, greater than any that a father could bestow, we will have from such a heavenly Father. But neither way will we be orphans. Our Father. Our Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so here is the first platform. We may say and come to our Father, but then our coming to him gives us access that we might use any words to praise him, magnify him, seek such help as we want. But first of all, we come and we revel in, we pause in his fatherhood. Our Father, which art in heaven. Here is an invisible Father, but here is one who will hear the prayers of his children's heart, of those who come through the blood of the Saviour, those who are sinners, but sinners saved by grace. He is in heaven and we are on earth. But that is no reason why he being so high and holy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may not approach to him. Of course we can. And therefore another fear is allayed that will he want to be bothered with my petty things? Will he as the great Father be too high and holy to deal with me? Well, we've had the scripture today. He's high and he inhabiteth eternity, but he dwells with the one who is of a contrite heart. The great artist makes every detail fit perfectly together, else the picture wouldn't be perfect. So of course he'll have to do with our, relatively speaking, petty things. But the things which concern us are those which are common to man. Therefore, the Lord Jesus teaches us, we may say, our Father which art in heaven, and our mind may process that very rapidly, and there may be lots of meditative thoughts come into our mind the minute we do it. If we're highly charged, if our brains are working, and we come, many things may go through our mind virtually in the second that we say the words, Our Father. They are both words to pray, but they are the platform, we might even say the springboard, for much that is to be meditated upon. Much enjoyment of God as our Father in Christ, as the Creator, but we know Him as a Saviour. As the Provider, but we know Him as the Saviour. As our Guide and Friend, but we know Him in Christ, in a personal way, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, first of all, Jesus gives these words to the disciples, not so that they could go and repeat them just simply as words, but that they might be the entrance into the high, wonderful things. You practice scales when you learn the piano. You practice steering and emergency stops and gear changes when you learn a car. But when you've got there, you can do these things smoothly and you don't even have to think about them. Now, you do have to think about praying to the Father. But it's not just mere words. You come into the presence of the Father. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, these are the words by which, when you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Our Father which art in heaven. And then the first request, hallowed be thy name. The first request of all. Now this is always and everywhere true of prayer. English scholars will say that free verse is ill-disciplined verse. They will say that it doesn't have the craft of those who studied to master meter and rhyme. And it in fact doesn't descend from the disciplined nature of learning things orderly, but from the rather later, careless, shoddy, ungodly ways of a modern generation. And so here we are taught that we must discipline ourselves almost automatically, if you like, to say first and foremost, hallowed be thy name. You see, the Father knows what we want before we ask it. But what He wants, what He values most, in a child who is saved by his dear Son, is that he should be able to tarry with us with a moment of love and we with him. Hallowed. Hallowed in our hearts. Given first priority in everything in our hearts. To say nothing of the world at large, who we desire should hallow His name. But hallowing has to do with priority, of not doing certain things and of doing certain things, but insisting that the things which are first are put first, the things which are most important come first, the things which are urgent come first. You will know the sort of upside down nature you can get into in a hospital. We once went into a hospital. It was a long while ago. It was nothing very new, but we were away with a house party in Wales. And we were taking, I forget what was wrong with her, one of our girls in, who had a relatively minor thing, whether it was a toe or a thumb, I can't remember, but it was that sort of thing. On the way, we passed a major accident. And when we got there, we hadn't been there long before our girl was seen. And they started bringing these accident people in. But no, they would seat you in the order in which you arrived. Can you believe it? Not priority. The order in which you arrived. Now, all I'm trying to illustrate is that priority is the key. And the first priority is the glorifying of our Father, is the establishing of his right to ours and all we have. Hallowed, honoured, held in respect, put first and foremost in the mind. The whole of life's problems coming out of the Lord being put in their proper perspective. And hallowing the Lord would also mean when we are apt to be scatterbrained, that in putting him first, all the other things fall into their proper perspective. And so, hallowed be thy name. Our concentration is upon the person of the Father, to reflect upon the person of the Father. Now, in fact, because of the speed with which brains work, one can do this reverently and effectively, and if time is a burden, it does not need to take many seconds, but it does need the whole heart. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, the kingdom here spoken of course, is the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, is the salvation of every elect person. And that is the second great petition. Thy kingdom come. That we desire not the salvation of Britain, not the salvation of Africa, but the salvation of all the elect of God wherever they are. Thy kingdom come. And not only that, but of course the final return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire that all things may have their opportunity. We desire that each person may preach the gospel, each person who hears it may believe it, that the Lord will dovetail all the situations together, and we will say particular situations which we need and we know about. But it all comes here. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Very many of the things we need to ask for concerning the church and salvation of men and women should actually come under this heading. But you see what a healthy thing it will do. We are not thinking of people so much as the coming of the kingdom of the Saviour. The people being saved, the elect being saved according to the foreknowledge and election of God is not seen for the people's advantage but for God's great purposes. Now, everything that God purposes for his people is to their great advantage. But that is not the first consideration. And maybe we're off centre, you see. But the Lord Jesus taught this prayer. Thy kingdom come. And it may be, I said that there are three in each section, but it may be, if you like, that this should be considered perhaps as 2b. The manner by which the kingdom comes. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Now that's not what we say when we say the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But actually, The Greek, the original language in both Matthew and Luke, is identical, though the translation into English is different. The Greek is the same in both places. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now, this is a mighty thing, and this gives us scope and removal of this siege mentality and depression that we're apt to get if we will just tarry here with the Lord. Now, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There is no opposition now in heaven. Satan has been cast down since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no opposition. And so therefore we are praying that the same power of conquest that removes Satan from heaven will remove him from earth, and that the Lord will so overrule and override all things that as his will is done without opposition in heaven, so it will be as wonderfully accomplished in earth where there is opposition. But here is a victorious prayer. Here is a prayer for keeping the believers on top of things. We're not defeated. We're not going under. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. We know that the Father's word enabled creation. We know that the Father's thoughts are inscripturated in the total confines of the scripture. As his will is perfectly achieved, perfectly accomplished in heaven, so we believe it is working out on earth, and we pray that it will continue to be so, and we have the confidence that it is happening like that. Now we may, of course, meditate on these themes for a long time if we have time in our prayer. But these are the basic assumptions, the notes, if you like, written by a great composer that we shall interpret and bring to life in a way that will thrill our contemporaries like any artist does. The Saviour has written the script here. We interpret it according to our needs, and we plead with the Father, we meet with the Father, and this gives us to be the sort of people that bring to the world in which we live a breath of heaven. And then we have, give us day by day our daily bread. Now here, the wording is different from that in Matthew. Give us this day our daily bread. In Matthew, Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Here, we have, give us daily our daily bread. Now, in fact, there's no great significance in the difference, except that there might be some who have lost faith that we might get a benefit today. But the reason I read the passage to you about manna was that the manna had to be collected on a daily basis, except, of course, prior to the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day, when you could collect two. Well, that doesn't apply to our prayers. But we come before the Lord every day, and we need to come daily as they came from the manna. Now, the manna was wonderfully directed by the Lord. It was such a frail thing. But the manna went rotten and bred worms if it was kept beyond the day. Except that the Lord so handled the manna that it wouldn't do that if it was the Sabbath day. And he so handled it that it wouldn't do that with the pot that was kept for perpetuity. So the Lord can handle the daily manna It has a normal characteristic. It has a special characteristic preceding the Sabbath. And if the Lord pleases it, it may have a perpetual characteristic to be laid up as an example for the future. Now, all I'm illustrating here is that the first of the prayers for ourselves is that we come to him as we might have gone out to collect manna. We come to him for spiritual help on a daily basis. Yesterday's help will not do today. Yesterday's strength will not do today. We ought to know, according to the natural man, that yesterday's strength used in abundance will cause a reaction today. And we won't have the half of what we would normally have by nature. And so in spiritual terms, we must come to the Saviour, come to the Father by the Saviour, through the blood of the Saviour, and we must ask for the things we need today, today. Daily needs, daily help, daily strength. A person who's elderly and a person whose back is bad will want help to put their stockings on or their socks. And that is not so petty as not to be answered. Here is a soul that is dependent on the Lord for help, for concentration, and for fellowship in doing those things which are now so difficult. But a person in the prime of life doing 101 things nevertheless needs to come and not only ask for strength for those, but wisdom for those. Wisdom to help them prioritise those, wisdom to help them not run out of energy, not to waste time, that all things should work together for good, so many things. And so, of course, this may be a platform for prayer as well as straightforward things. But give us our daily bread day by day. Or give us today, or give us day by day. It's the same thing. Give us today, but then tomorrow you ask for the same, and the next day you ask. Our daily bread. And the word is an unusual word, and it's difficult to know exactly how to translate it, and our translators have gone for daily again, though the word day doesn't occur in it. The word actually is occurring. And in one place it's translated, in one of the translations, as bread convenient or appropriate to us. Give us day by day our appropriate bread. And that gets it pretty well. Gets it pretty well. Strength for that which is today's exercise. We may be faced on different days with different sorts of requirements of different sorts of skill. We may require on different days a different exercise of wisdom. We may desire today concentration on family matters, whereas yesterday it was upon work matters, and another day it might be on civic matters, depending how we are involved. But give us each day the bread that is appropriate to that day. Such strength that it will not need to be stored up, but is actually appropriate to what we need today. And of course, a lot of the Christian experience comes from this. That when we've had experience of the Lord blessing us in this way on one day and in another way on the next day, we have confidence for him in all manner of different situations. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. When the Lord Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I said to you, we don't actually say the prayer. We most nearly say the prayer as it is in Matthew, but of course we don't use the word prayers. We don't use the word debts. We use the word trespasses. And though that is a word for sin, it's neither as it appears in Matthew or as it appears in Luke. Forgive us our debts, Jesus said, as we forgive us our debtors. So here, he is using picture language. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are indebted to God because we have sinned against him. So we're asking God to forgive us our sins in the same way as we would forgive our debtors. Now, Jesus is more specific in Luke. He doesn't talk about debts at first. He says, forgive us our sins. He makes it clear that what is being spoken about here is sins. That we're asking for the forgiveness of our debts to God. But no longer under the thought of a picture language, but of sins. And so here is the opportunity to ask the Lord for forgiveness of sins. And clearly, when you ask for forgiveness for the same sins day after day after day, you begin to realize that you've got to give some more thought under this heading towards the lifestyle that you have, how you get embroiled in the same sins every day. And if you begin to get to the stage where you say, I can't ask the Lord to forgive this sin for the umpteenth time, one needs to remember that it's still 70 times 7 and so on. The Lord will not get tired. But the Lord may, under this heading, want to investigate with us the manner of our living. But forgive us our sins. And then it is conditional. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We're made to see that our dealings with men and women must take their pattern from the generous way in which we have been dealt with by God, our Father. That as we have been forgiven for every issue of all sorts, thoroughly forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, so a person cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus may, unexpectedly to the one who's indebted to them, they may find that they bring a breath of fresh air into the life, a touch from heaven into the life of those who are indebted to them. And the Lord leaves it open as to whether we are to continue to think only of those who sinned against us, or whether we might think of those who are actually in monetary debt to us. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Same in both. Lead us not into temptation. None of us likes exams. I used to hate the sort of spontaneous tests at school. It was all right if you knew that next Monday you were going to have an examination and you therefore did a bit of revision. But when the teacher marched in the room, plonked his books down and said, we're having a maths exam today, and caught you and you were miles away from expecting an exam, that was to be dreaded. And so, if the Lord were to say to us every day, you're going to be tested as to your reaction in this matter today, it would be too much for us to bear, constant examination. And so the Lord kindly says, lead us not into the place of testing. Lead us not into temptation. But of course, he cannot tempt us with evil. We lead ourselves into those sort of temptations. But of course, this prayer will remind us that if we're going to ask the Lord not to lead us into a time of testing, we better not put ourselves in positions deliberately and wantonly in the place where we are likely to be tested, whatever sort of lust it is. And deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from the evil which the evil one may well bring upon us, but deliver us full stop from evil. Now, there is much evil. When you read David's Psalms, you can see that constantly, the one we read this morning spoke of things in which the enemies of faith and of righteousness and of David for his faith were constantly being thrown against him. And they constantly tried to spoil his life. And he said, but I stuck fast to thy testimonies. I continued to read thy laws. I kept thy laws. I didn't allow my mind to be distracted to think of vengeance, because vengeance is yours. You will repay. I stuck to thy word. I kept, and so on. And so, the third thing that we ask concerning ourselves is that we should not be led into tempting, though sometimes the Lord does send testing, but that we shouldn't, of course, allow ourselves to be tested. And then, as part of that, that we be delivered from evil. Now, of course, again, as you saw with the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus said that not a hair of our head shall be troubled, but some of us they will kill, it clearly meant that the people who kill the body have no power to reach into and to destroy the faith of the soul. And so it is here. Deliver us from evil. And the main thing is that in this world we will have evil done to us. But in the midst of all that, it will not affect our faith. We will not have our faith destroyed by the faithless things that are done to us. Whether by others in the church, as David found when those who'd gone up to the temple with him to pray had let him down, or by those who are the enemies of God as well as ours for the Lord's sake. So here you have this prayer. You may note that in Matthew you've got the reason. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That is not here. I don't think it is, again, of any great significance. We put it there if ever we say the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord does not use it here. And he goes on directly, as we shall look at another time, to explain one or two parts of the prayer that he's mentioned. But I wanted us to understand that, yes, you may pray it out loud, one thing after another. Or yes, you may take a part of it and cry out, forgive me my sins. But it is essentially, these words are a way to commune with God the Father. They're a way to have fellowship with him. They're a way to reach to his very heart and have his heart reach out to ours. And because the Lord has given that we should understand his will by the use of words in the scriptures, so it is that his love is conveyed to us by words. And so it is when we pray that he will answer our prayers, have fellowship with us in our hearts, and work all things together for good on our behalf. Amen.